We had started this morning to talk about the wife's duty to submit to her husband. And I had mentioned that a few months ago we had done a lesson on husbands loving your wives, and so that there's a dual aspect when it comes to marriage. Each person, each partner has to do their role. And perhaps after the lesson this morning, tonight, I might receive some requests for that lesson again. And there is one CD that is back there. I did also go ahead and make a couple extra copies of the lesson this morning, and that's also back there as well. Each partner needs to do their role to be pleasing to God, and in so doing, there is a hidden benefit and blessing to us as married folks. There's going to be a happier marriage. That's the way it works. We had talked about this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, various elements of, or aspects, we might say, of submission. Let's go ahead and turn there together and read these verses again. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. The Apostle Paul here says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We had mentioned this morning that we would be talking about submission in a general aspect, and we did that. We talked about the matter of submission. Paul says very plainly, wives, submit. It's something that's commanded. It's not optional. If we want to go to heaven, wives, this is what we must do. And we also talked about the manner as to the Lord, that the same respect that you give to your spouse, it ought to be the same that you give to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then also the motive. The reason is because the husband is the head of the wife. And so we talked about it from this general aspect. And tonight we'll get more specific as to what all that entails. Notice next with me the model. The model of submission. It's as Christ is head of the church, so too is then the husband head of the wife. This is the model that has been given in divine scripture. As Christ is head of the church. Now, in the book of Ephesians, there's actually a number of instances where Paul penned this aspect of Christ's headship over the church. And notice these passages with me. Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23. There it says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Christ clearly is head over the church. In Ephesians 4, notice verse 15 and 16. There Paul says that we ought to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Just like we understand that the aspect of the church, it best functions, it best works, it is in best at peace and harmony with God when every member is doing its share, when every part of the body is functioning and working. And we're all to be under submission to the head, as the head gives the directives, the head gives the orders, and the head is Christ. So with the same willing heart that the church has in obeying the Lord's authority, then the woman ought to have towards the husband as well. And that's a significant model, isn't it? That in the same, what Paul is saying here is, in the same non-grudging and joyful way that the church seeks to submit to Christ in all things, so too ought the wife to the husband. I mean, what would the Lord think of this church, let's just say, if we would say, "Well, we know what you say, God. We know what the command is, and oh, all right. We really don't like it too much. But we'll do it anyway." It's pretty grudging. It's not from a heart that's filled with thanksgiving for being forgiven of their sins, joyful to be in Christ. Rather, it's more of a chore. That would not be acceptable obedience to our Lord. We ought to seek to please our Lord, to please Christ in all that we do as a church. And that should be something that we find easy to do. In the same manner, it ought to be for the wife, to the husband as well. Notice the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, as he's been talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "But she who is married cares about the things of the world." Now he clarifies what things of the world he's talking about here. How she may please her husband. She ought to want to do that. That ought to be something that's a focus in her life. Now, we also realize that as we consider this model of Christ to the church, that Christ is concerned also about our happiness and our joy as well. He doesn't seek to bulldoze the church and to oppress it or any sort of matter like that at all. And so the same ought to be for the husband as well, to the wife. He's not trying to take advantage of his authority. That's what I'm trying to get across. The Lord doesn't try to do that, neither should we. And so when the husband is cruel and oppressive, if he says, "Smile as I roll over you with my figurative bulldozer," then he's sinning. Notice the verse before in 1 Corinthians 7, 33, Paul says, "But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." So we see that dual aspect again as well, though he is the one that is in position of authority in the marriage. She is to submit to him like Christ is head over the church, and the church submits to him. So there's the model of submission. And now notice the magnitude. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, did you notice that at the end? The magnitude of submission. Paul says, in everything. So it's not just the things you agree with, right? It's not just when you feel like submitting. The Bible says, in everything, wives. Except what? It might be good for us to remind ourselves about that. Again, we mentioned it this morning. Except when the command or the activity that your husband wants you to participate in would put you in conflict with God's will. Acts 5:29, it's better to obey God than men. But other than that, in everything, the wife is to submit. And we need to be careful, dear wives, that we don't equate our feelings to God's commands. Right? Some lady may say, "Look, I don't like that, what you're doing and what you're saying, and I ought to obey God over you." Well, if you think it caused you to disobey the Lord, you had better have a passage to prove that to your husband. Think-sos don't count. They don't cut it. In think-sos, Paul said, in everything, you ought to submit. And of course, the wife will say, "Well, wait a second, doesn't he need to take me into consideration?" Well, yes. Of course he does. But that was the last lesson with the husbands, right? We already talked about that aspect, him considering you. This is the other side of the coin. You doing as he asks. This is God's design. Now, here's where we will get more specific. What does in everything really look like? How does that all play out? Well, I want to suggest to you that when a woman looks into God's Word, and here she learns more about her role, the duties that she must participate in, and when she submits to that, she ultimately will be submitting to her husband in everything. She'll be pleasing to him and pleasing to God at the same time. Now, there's a number of passages we can go to look to illustrate those aspects and activities that she must participate in. But there's one in particular that comes to mind that has a number of those aspects that we will use the remainder of our time looking at tonight. And that's in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read it in its entirety, and then we'll look at every aspect here in verse 4 and 5. Titus 2. Here, verse 4, we learn in verse 3 that Paul had commissioned the older women to teach some of the younger women some things. Now, obviously, these older women would have had experience. They would have lived the life. They would have participated in these things. Otherwise, they would be bad teachers in teaching if they hadn't done these things themselves. And so he says in verse 4, teach them that these younger wives, that they would admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So I want to suggest to you that here's the in everything that Paul is describing here. Every aspect that God would demand of her is for the good of the husband and the family. And here's a number of aspects right here. Notice the first one is that she would love her husband. Philandros is the Greek word here. It's one word in the Greek. It's actually a compound Greek word. It just literally means husband lover. That she would be a husband lover. Now that is a command. Again, it's not optional. You know, we've kind of talked a little bit about that in our Bible class Sunday mornings that, you know, if there's a wife or even a husband just says, well, I'll be with them, but I don't love them anymore. Well, then there's sin involved. God's commanded that the wife love the husband, and God does not give impossible commands. In fact, if He commands it, He knows then it is possible and that you can do it. And so, if one says, well, I don't love my husband anymore, then they need to repent, don't they? Not only because God commands it and they're violating that command, but because they also vowed it. When they were married, they exchanged those vows. And you vowed to love your husband till the day he died. And when we give our word, we must seek to keep it. There in Ecclesiastes 5:5, there, God condemns those that vow a vow and do not fulfill it. It's a sin to not love your husband. Now let me just talk about love for just a moment here, because I think sometimes, and again, especially among the younger women, and I can see why God is directing this teaching towards them, because sometimes younger and mature women, they equate love with the feeling of the sparks going off. If you have been married for a little while, I mean, you're fooling yourself if you think that you should still be on cloud nine. That you should be running around with, you know, like your head's been cut off like a little chicken, you know, doing cartwheels with glee. Love is deeper than that. Love speaks to commitment and self-sacrifice, things more honorable and well-pleasing to God. It includes the idea of obedience and submission. It doesn't mean you can't still have some romantic feelings towards them, but it's not going to be that equal to the beginning. And again, I think that's where a lot of younger women fail, and they start to wonder and scratch their heads. Well, maybe I don't love him anymore. I mean, he kind of comes home and he smells, and you know, he makes some strange noises, and I just don't know. This is not the same fella that picked me up in that nice shiny car. And love is deeper than that. And you have a misconception of love if you think that's what love is. You see, this is the heart and soul that enables a woman to submit. It is much easier to submit to your husband if you love your husband. And notice, it can be taught. Maybe you say, I've fallen out of it. Well, listen, you can be taught again. Paul says to teach the younger women to love their husbands. You can be taught this kind of love. And I would suggest, too, to follow the directive if you have been missing it. You see, what I mean by that is this, is that sometimes when those situations take place, they think the first place I need to go to is to talk to the preacher about it. Okay, I'm here to help folks, no doubt about it. But let me tell you, I can't give you the same perspective that an older woman could. I cannot do it. I'm not a woman. I can't do it. And there's wisdom in God's commands by saying that the older women go to the younger women and say these things. And so, younger women, you ought to look towards those that are older and have had more years of experience that can understand your woman-type nature better than myself. So in everything, you must love your husbands. Further, he says in Titus 2, there in verse 4, teach them to love their children. Here's the word philotechnos, children lovers. Paul here is saying at the beginning, they need to realize that your life is your husband. Your life is your children. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Maybe you've read this verse before here in verse 15 and you've wondered, what does that mean exactly? In 1 Timothy 2 verse 15, Paul says, nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And someone says, "What is that another element of salvation?" No, that's not what he's getting at. Some might say, well, what about the woman that can't have children? Again, he's not addressing that aspect or concept. What is he talking about here? He's talking about primarily women being willing to abide in the role that God has given to them. Her role is to be about raising and nurturing her children. And that God's going to judge her one day based upon how she did doing those things. And just back up a few verses here. We'll start in verse 11. As God is talking about the various roles in the church, actually if you drop down to chapter 3, verse 15, you see that's the case. Paul says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So Paul has been talking about various aspects and duties in regards to the house of God, the church, how you conduct yourselves there. Now in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. So when it comes to the aspect of spiritual teaching, Paul says very plainly, that's not her role to teach over a man. I write so you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's not her role. Well, why not? Well, Paul doesn't say, well, because, in verse 13, because that's the way it is in our current society. He doesn't say that. Notice what he says in verse 13. He goes back to the beginning. He says, verse 13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He says, because of a created order given back to the beginning, a woman is not to teach over a man. God says, this is something that I have in mind in regards to all time, not just in the time of Paul. There was these roles that were given. Well, what is the woman's role then? It's not to be up in front and before everyone like this. Rather, it's behind the scenes, doing very important work. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing. That's her role. That's her duty. That's where God needs her help and needs her work. And her work and her effectiveness in it is often going to be revealed by what children she does raise. I mean, that is the truth. Jesus even uses this statement here. He says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. He was talking about a different aspect, you know, that one is proven to be true, one is justified by what he produces, what wisdom he reveals and produces in the end, and what that accomplishes. But of course, for him to be able to make that kind of application means that this literal statement is true also as well. That a woman's work and her effectiveness in it can be justified or negated by what kind of children she has raised. There is a great benefit, wives, for being able to spend much time with your children and to train them and to nurture them. You have a wonderful opportunity before you. I mean, I'm seeing it unfold before my eyes, and I'm able to have my study at home and to see their interaction with Julie. And now, I don't know how much longer that's going to continue. I might need to start finding my place out here somewhere to be able to get a little bit more concentration. But I'm witnessing it. I see them as they look at Mama and reach for her and long for her. And, you know, I get to thinking that, you know, women in a lot of sense, they have all the influence over the children. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, men, we come home from work, we bark all the orders, but the women, they have all the influence. You see, they're the ones that have brought that head close to their heart. They're the ones that have bound up their tiny little wounds. They're the ones that have led them gently through the various issues of life. And then we just show up on the scene after work to pontificate all over the place. But they have their hearts. And that's not a bad thing, man. That's a good thing. That's the way God would like it to be. And that's, you think about the saying that we have, right? The hand that rocks the cradle. We know how it goes, don't we? Such influence they can have. I mean, in a practical example, I think about various athletes on TV. You know, there's a number of men here that like to watch football. I mean, after they, you know, score a touchdown, they go up to the camera. What do they say? Hi, Dad. Oh, they say, hi, Mom. I mean, these great, big, huge monstrosities beheading each other all over the field. And after it's over, they go up to the camera. Hi, Mom. So they've got all the influence. Coaches will say among themselves, you don't recruit athletes. You recruit their mothers, right? If she likes you, then you're in. See, the great contribution of womanhood comes in motherhood. She best finds her place there. And I might add this as well, that godly mothering starts at the very beginning with adulthood in mind, and how she might raise and train and bring about godly boys and girls that will serve God one day. That's how mothering begins, all the way at the beginning. How that they might raise people that will mature and will honor God. Before Julie and I were even pregnant, we would pray that prayer. We would pray that we might have it, the opportunity to raise a child one day that could be a servant to you, God, be given over to you. We would even pray verbatim just to give us a little Samuel that we might be able to raise for you. And when we found out she was pregnant, we prayed that same prayer. And then we found out we had three. And the prayer is still the same. I think there's a marvelous truth in all of that, and that is that if that is our goal for God, then He's going to help us. You know why? Because that's His goal too. That He would have people on this planet that would praise Him, honor Him, and obey Him. And so what we see then is our will comes together with His will in this kind of arrangement. And thus we secure His greatest assistance, I believe. Because His will, He desires to be filled both in heaven and on earth. He wants individuals that will honor Him. Surely we want God's greatest assistance. And so, mothers, it's so important to love your children. To love your children. Paul goes on to include in this list in Titus 2 that they would be in control. Be sensible is the word. I think that's needed today. There's a lot of lost common sense that seems to be taking place today. Women that lack sound judgment. They're not practical. In just one aspect of that, they're just like men, many women have become very greedy, and they want all the niceties in life. And if their husband's not able to give it to them, well then, hey, I'll go off to work and I'll get them myself. I'll have my own paycheck. I'll have my own bank account. They've lost it. They've lost common sense. They've lost sound reasoning. Why are you doing all that? For the stuff. Does that make any sense if we are a godly individual? It shouldn't. Because that's contrary to sound biblical Christian judgment. A woman must realize that the husband's not obligated to give or provide all the niceties in life. When in 1 Timothy there, chapter 5, God said that if a man will not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. The word provide there was clearly understood in New Testament times to provide a living. That would include food, that would include clothing, that would include roof overhead. And of course, yes, some little blessings here and there, but it's not to have it all. We must remember this. Else young women will end up unhappy souls because they didn't learn to control their own desires. Paul goes on to say next that they would be pure. Hagenos is the word here. Chaste. Modest in every way, in every respect, in every regard. A healthy sense of shame. And again, women need a dose of this today. Sadly, to say even Christian women need a dose of this as well. That their virtue is not to be their outwardness, but rather the hidden person of the heart, as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Women should not seek to show their bodies to anyone else but their husbands. I've said it before, and I'll say it again here. I don't want to see anybody else's, any other woman's bodies. And sometimes I felt like I've had to just kind of cut the head off, you know, just to look straight above the head to hairline. And it's not to be that way. The wife that will truly be submissive to her husband in everything is one that's going to be pure and chaste and modest and reserve that simply for the most special person on earth to her, her husband. Well, now in Titus chapter 2, we go on to the next in the list, and it plainly says to be workers at home. Workers at home. The Bible's pretty explicit about that, isn't it? I mean, it really shouldn't require comment, and yet we'll need to do so on this regard, won't we? What it's saying here is that the sphere of her responsibility is the home. That's her domain. That's her kingdom. That's her realm. Now, this word literally means house and work. She's to be a house worker. Paul says, older women, you teach those younger women that she's to be a house worker. Now, that doesn't mean that she can never leave the door. That doesn't mean that she's only supposed to scrub floors and wash toilets, though that might be included in all that aspect. What it's talking about is this is her domain. This is her sphere of divine assignment. And she is to take the resources that her husband brings home and translate them into a blessed and comfortable life. So we can see why God is so explicit that the man work. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. If a man cannot provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. Because someone's got to bring home the earnings. And God has asked the man to do that. So this is her primary place in God's pattern. It's in the home. It's not out of the home. And surely that is clear enough. And it contains great wisdom as well. Think about this. There have been studies that have revealed that most children who grow up whose mom is not at home and contributing to their raising, they grow up to be less secure individuals. But that's kind of obvious, right? No mother at home to provide that kind of security, then you're going to be less secure. We don't need studies to reveal that, even though they do. Let me also pause to say this as well. It's not to say that mothers that stay home are automatically then more spiritual But that just grants them more spirituality. No, because there's some that do that, and they do very little to strengthen their families. They might act more like teenagers, watching soap operas or other ungodly programming, maybe on the internet all the time, Twittering and Facebooking all over the place, talking about how bored they are and how they've got nothing to do. And it's sad. They forget the very high and lofty work God has given them to do in spiritually raising their children. Even if their child is not there at that moment or that time, they can be planning for the next activity or the next event that will set up a training situation that they might be able to instruct the child further. But some think the training comes by just putting them in front of a TV, pressing power, pressing play on the VCR or DVD player, and let them go. Thankfully, most Christian women who stay at home don't act that way. They don't act that way. It's important. It really, really is. For a wife, for a woman, for a mother to be with her child. There's a woman named Betty Friedan. She was a popular feminist in 1963. And she told women to leave home and go to work. And she was very bold in declaring these things. As we mentioned earlier this morning, how the modern woman is very domineering and opinionated and not gentle or quiet, spirited, as Peter mentioned. And that's how she was. She was very bold in declaring, women, you need to leave the home. You need to go to work. 20 years later, called the second stage, she said, feminism has failed, and I urge you working women to leave work and go home. 20-year experiment failed, and it still fails. Isn't that something? Of course, by that time, the machine was so oiled and so running that no one can stop it. Over 50% of all women are in the workforce. 50% of them with children under 6. 2 out of 3 children spend part of their day in facilities out of their home between the ages of 3 and 5. See, women sadly have abandoned the home and society is behind them with tremendous support. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, notice what Paul plainly says here to the younger widows, which of course is the same advice he would give to younger women. He simply gives the purpose of a woman's life. He says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. That's it right there. Marry, bear children, manage the house. Could you imagine going to some university today and speaking on the role of a woman and getting up there saying, marry, bear children, and manage the house. Boom. You'd be shot, wouldn't you? You would. And yet it's still true, isn't it? It's what God's Word says. See, women, God says that these are the standards, ultimately, that you'll be judged by. How did you do in living your role? He's not going to ask you on that last day, how much money did you earn? How well did you do in providing for the house? He's not going to ask you that question. He's going to ask the man that question. But he'll ask you, how did you do in these regards right here? That's the standard that he's given. The realm for your role. And the husband will answer for his role. He will. But so too will the wife. And on that day, no one will be able to point fingers at the other and say, well, the wife you gave me or the husband you gave me. No, they did that in the garden, right? God didn't let them get away with it then. And He surely will not allow them to get away with it in the time to come. This is the standard for women. Notice further, Paul says that you would be kind. Some women struggle at that. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory, though, kind. be kind. Don't be sharp or ugly in your tone and your choice of words. Further, that they be submissive to their husbands. And again, that's what we've been talking about and discussing. Now, this is all for a purpose. Notice, in everything, love husbands, love children, and control self-desires, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to husband. Why? Paul goes on to say that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's a purpose behind all of this. So the Word of God will not be dishonored. What that means is that we do God a disservice. We do damage to the Bible. We hinder efforts of this church to preach the gospel, of you and your own personal teaching, when we do not do as God would command us to do within our roles, whether men or women. Women sometimes think, what can I do in the church? I don't really have a role. No, you do, as we talked earlier. You have a very important role. It's raising these children to know God, to serve God, preserving this church for the future and the years to come, and even in this current day, as you have opportunity to teach even older children as well. This is so important. And the Word of God can be dishonored simply by women neglecting that role. Now, you may say, well, you've oversimplified that dynamic. Then what about this? What about that? And you might be right. But is there not truth at its very core of that generalization? Surely we see that there is. If we neglect our roles, whether we're men or whether we're women, we do God a disservice. We bring shame on His Word. You see, because a non-believer can pick up Titus 2, they can read this, they can say, hey, that's not confusing, that's not difficult to understand, and then wonder why we're not doing it. And then conjure up the idea in their head, well, they must believe that the Bible is not really that important, just because we fail to live up to its standards. Paul says, for the sake of the watching world, they must know that we believe that the Word of God is binding upon souls, and that it is the source of blessing, eternal blessing. And one way they can best know that is by our practice and what we do and how we live, so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. I appreciate your attention this morning and this evening. I know it's been difficult to go through some of these various challenging aspects. Now, you know, this is what I've always preached in regards to the woman's role. I've preached the same thing these 9 years that I've been here. I haven't wavered from it or changed from it. This is what God would ask and demand of women. And when it comes to the idea of women in the workforce, I realize that can be touchy as well. And I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but I do mean to preach the standard. And I am sad. I'm sad when an infant, a baby that is not even old enough to go to school, is put in the arms of someone else to care for them half a day, every day. I know that's not God's will. Now I realize there's all kinds of scenarios. What about this? What about that? Maybe even a scenario where it's best for a woman to be at work. I'm not a Solomon. I don't have the answer to every question, but I do know that there are some answers I cannot question. My job as an evangelist and preacher is not to preach all the scenarios. It's to preach the standard. It's to preach the rule. And when we find that we cannot comply with it, we need to ask ourselves the question, why we cannot? Why we cannot? What are those reasons? Why? Why can't we? And then we need to take those reasons and go to God about them. God has the ability to understand if those are true and justifiable reasons or if they are merely excuses to uphold a livelihood or living or standard when it's still not best for the children. You see, he's able to look through all of that to the very crevice and depths of your heart to know, are your intentions pure and justifiable, or are they not? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, and that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us end where we began. This statement by a woman named Laurel Miller, it just says it so well. She says, I was created to be a helpmeet. That was the stated purpose in Genesis 2:18 when God gave woman to man, to rid man of his loneliness and to be a helper to him. And just as I most perfectly fulfill my purpose as a human when I am glorifying God, when I am being a helpmeet, I am most perfectly fulfilling my purpose as a woman. And so, women, in conclusion, understand your priority first is to God. You are to obey Him. Second, then, your priority is to your husband. You're to submit to him and respect him and love him. And then thirdly, your priority is to your children. You are to raise them, to nurture them, and to care for them. That is God's pattern for you. Don't do anything that will make you hinder any of those efforts and priorities for your life. Now, as we go and dismiss from the service tonight, let me say this. As I said to the men, that if this is something that you've been failing in your life, then go home tonight and tell your husband you're sorry. And tell him you'll work harder at being the submissive wife you ought to be. And husbands, you ought to reply and respond, I'll try my best to make your way easy and your burden light. You know, Rehoboam, one of the kings of Israel, was given bad advice and good advice. Different advisors. Some were young, some were old. And he was told before he received the bad advice from the young advisors, he was told by the old that if you be good to Israel, if you be kind to them, they'll serve you forever. And true words have never been spoken. And I think they can also apply to the marriage relationship as well, men. That if you be good to her and kind to her, she'll serve you forever as well. And so think about those thoughts. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you become one tonight? By submitting to the gospel plan that Jesus has revealed for us. It's not something that I have made up. It's not a Church of Christ plan. It is something that you can open up in the Word of God, put your finger on it, and know that it's the words of Christ, and that's His plan for all mankind. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't just say it was enough to just believe, did he? He didn't say one can believe, then they're saved, and then they can be baptized later. No, he said rather one must believe, then they must be baptized, and then they'll be saved. And if you've not done that, you can do that tonight and receive salvation. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ before men and women tonight. If you are a Christian but you have fallen away, again the invitation is to you to make that right. If you've committed a sin of a public nature, then please make that right publicly as together we stand. And we say, and free 'tis for you and me, let us haste, oh, haste to its brink.